Now, let's read again verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Remember, Paul lived in a day when the great Greek philosophers had captured the attention of those who were at all interested in intellectual learning. Plato, Aristotle, Romulus, Euripides, and a score of other pagan philosophers had held forth in the period preceding Paul, and multitudes were still even more taken up with their conflicting philosophies, mainly because this gave them an air of intellectualism. Remember 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, the apostle says, the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. They want to be intellectual. But when Paul, a truly learned man, came to Corinth, he did not seek to win them with excellency of speech or of wisdom, with oratory or philosophic arguments, but with the mighty truth of his God-given message about Christ crucified. What Jude calls the great and swelling words of man's wisdom meant nothing to Paul. He knew and proclaimed what he called the truth of the gospel, the good news Christ had given him to proclaim. He knew the validity of James 3, verse 17, that the wisdom, and I'm quoting, the wisdom that descendeth not from above is earthly, obviously. Sensual, centered around the senses. Devilish, that is, demonic. It comes from Satan and his fallen angelic followers, whose very purpose it is to blind the minds of those who believe not, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and to cause unregenerate men to propagate the greatest falsehoods in the name of truth. We're living in a day very much like Paul's, when intellectualism is exalted to great heights, when the depraved human intellect is made the highest court of appeal. Think of it. But let's listen and learn by what Paul, that regenerated intellectual, says in 2 Corinthians 4:2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul had learned the truth firsthand. He had been against Christ. He had considered him an impostor. He had sworn to blot his name from the pages of history and kill all his followers that he could lay his hands on. And then the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul on that road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul heard him speak and saw him. He was blinded 3 days because of the glorious sight. Now the Lord told him to tell what he had seen, what he had heard, and Paul gave witness. And God blessed it. He said, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not using philosophy. We are, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He now told them why Christ had died. He had not died the death of a martyr, the untimely death of one who wasn't supposed to die and shouldn't have. Oh, no. He died for us. He came into the world to die, to save sinners, to pay their debt of sin. And as he brought this great message received from the Lord himself and so reasonable, God blessed him. He commended himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This he consistently did. Thus he says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. How big words can make a man appear profound and often hide his ignorance. So here in 1 Corinthians 2, the apostle says, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom." In verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." There was something powerful about that testimony. Verse 5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I received a letter from a young theological student one time. He had gone for 7 years to divinity school in one of the universities not far from here, and they had taken away what little, quote, faith, unquote, he had. And he now sent me the thesis that he had to present before graduating and becoming a minister. The thesis was a criticism of what he called merely the fundamentalist, whatever that meant to him, for failing to face up to all the contradictions in the Word of God and all the mistakes that Jesus made in his statements as recorded in the Bible. I looked over his 40-page thesis and found that almost none of the questions were even hard. I had found the answer to them years ago. But I wrote him and said, "Haven't you come to a ghastly conclusion? You have no authoritative voice to listen to. No place or no person that you can turn to and say, 'Here I can find the truth.' You're drifting on an open sea of human speculation, and no two thinkers think alike on the most important points." Well, that's why the apostle says, "I didn't come with philosophical arguments or sophistry. I didn't come with oratory. I didn't come with human wisdom. I came with a testimony, declaring unto you the testimony of God." I often pray that God will help me, dear friends, to present God's message in language that all can understand, so that the truth may be clarified rather than beclouded, and that I too may present the testimony that is given to us about God. Now, some have said that this word testimony here is really the Greek word mysterion, or mystery. Well, that would fit very nicely with verse 7, where he does refer to this great secret revealed to him by the glorified Christ, the secret about the day in which we live, and God's message and program for this day. But we can't make God say what we want him to say. We must go by what he says in his word, not what we would like him to say. And here, in both the majority text, Greek text of Stephen's 1551, and in Nestle's text, the word is marturion, testimony, not mysterion, mystery. This agrees with chapter 1, verse 6, where the apostle refers to his testimony of Christ, or about Christ, and he says, "This testimony was confirmed in you. I told you about Christ, how he died, why he died. You believed it. You trusted Christ as your Savior and acknowledged him as your Lord. And my testimony was confirmed in you. I told you what it would do, what would happen if you believed. You believed, and it did happen. You were saved." Now, this is important, beloved, in the light of the context. "When I give you my testimony about God," he says, "I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I simply bore testimony, bore witness. I told you only what I knew to be the truth." Testimony, you know, is not based on what people think. Anybody in court knows that. It's based on what men have seen and heard. And when the glorified Lord appeared to Paul, he said, "Now you bear witness of what you have seen and heard." That's what he says in, Paul tells it in Acts 22:16. Do you recall the story of Acts 4, where Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin? What for? well, for healing a lame man and giving him the power to leap and jump and praise God without a license. And they called him before the Supreme Court. And Peter makes that devastating reply. Then in Acts 4:13 it says about the jurists, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, not their cleverness, not when they heard their oratory, when they saw their boldness and perceived that they were only ignorant and unlearned men, they weren't clever enough to be that deceitful. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge of them in their hearts, in their minds, in their consciences, that they had been with Jesus, that is, the resurrected Christ. Oh, they didn't want Christ to be alive. They didn't want to believe that he was. Oh, he may not be alive. This would be a great threat to them who had sacrificed him to death. Oh, but in their hearts they said, oh, these men are not sophists. They're not that clever. They must have been with him. You see, where the truth is concerned, or where salvation is concerned, I meant to say, philosophy has no place, only the truth. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Why? Because he gave testimony. He gave testimony about what he knew, what had happened to him, and what Christ himself had said to him from his glory in heaven. I tell you, 1 ounce of personal witness for Christ, 1 ounce of personal testimony is worth a pound of wonderful preaching. Now let's go on here. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 18, remember, he says, the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. It has changed our lives, our homes, our directions. It's revolutionized everything for us. Verse 23 of chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And now chapter 2, verse 2 again, I determined not to know anything among you but Christ and him crucified. His was the proclamation of the cross. Now we've shown how Christ crucified is the very heart of this great mystery, this sacred secret, revealed to and through Paul. Everything in the mystery revolves around the cross. We've shown that in our book, Satan in Derision. You don't have it, look up your price list or write us for one and read about it. Ephesians 1:7, he says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Romans 5:10, we're reconciled to God by the death of his son. Ephesians 2:13, we who are far off, we who are aliens, strangers, no God, no Messiah, no hope, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ because he was made sin for us. Ephesians 2:16, believing Jews and Gentiles, he says, are reconciled to God in one body. There's the truth about the church of today, the body of Christ. How are they made into one body? By the cross. Reconciled to God in one body by the cross. And all the blessings, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours because he came to earth to die in agony and blood for sins he had never committed, for your sins and mine. All this and more is included in the preaching of the cross. Only the condition of the Corinthians made Paul determined not to go into all the ramifications. not to go into all that the cross had accomplished, but to stay close to the basis of that grand message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We'll go further into this as we go on with the book, or with the letter to the Corinthians. Now, verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In the first place, he tells in 2 Corinthians 7:5, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh, our bodies, had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Then at Corinth itself, you'll remember the story in Acts 18, verses 4 and 5, he's reasoning and protesting week after week after week to no avail to those who would not listen, either to reasonable arguments or to his testimony. There were some who believed, of course, and finally there was a split and all the tension and heartache that goes with such a split. Then Crispus, verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he was saved, and as a result, many of the Corinthians, well, that was wonderful, but that made the animosity of the original group even greater and increased the apostles' tensions. No wonder verses 9 and 10 tell us that he needed special encouragement from God, and the Lord indeed appeared to him at night in a vision and said to him, Paul, don't be afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people, many people in this city. And with this assurance, the apostle continued there a year and a half, and under God accomplished a great, great work of salvation for many. Now, Paul didn't preach only Christ crucified everywhere. In other places, he proclaimed the glories of that great message that he calls the mystery. Verse 6, he says, Howbeit, we do speak wisdom among those who are full grown, yet, he hastens to say, not the wisdom of this world, no, not philosophical arguments, nor of the princes of this world that will come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden. I'm skipping especially the two words in italics because that indicates to us that they are not in the original. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a secret, a sacred secret, the hidden secret, which is ordained before the world unto our glory. Remember how he writes in Ephesians 3:1-3? For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation or the dispensing of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery about Christ. Now next week, God willing, we're going to go into this and why he preached more to others than he did to the Corinthians, but don't think for a moment that the preaching of the cross was what some have called a prophesied message. You can't find anywhere in the Old Testament or in the four gospel records where anybody was going to be sent forth to proclaim Christ crucified for the remission of sins to be received by grace through faith plus nothing. Nowhere will you find it. We'll go into this further next week. But Paul did preach what we say is the heart of the whole thing, the heart of that great, grand message of grace. Christ died for our sins. Ah, my friend, this is not only the truth to which we can personally testify, but it is reasonable. Why, I've quoted this before, why from his side, or why was he there as the bearer of sin if on Jesus thy guilt was not laid? Oh, why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood, if his dying thy death hath not paid? Do you mean to tell me that a gracious, loving God would allow Christ, of whom both secular and sacred history bear witness, that he was at the very least a good man. And he could say, without tongue in cheek, to his opponents, "Which of you convicteth me of sin?" And indeed, that God would allow his own Son to die in shame and disgrace and agony on a cross for other men's sins, if he and the Son had not meant it so? Oh, he hadn't. Christ Jesus came into the world to die, not to live, but to die. He came into the world to save sinners. And as I've quoted to you from many a scripture in this broadcast, it's by his death that we are saved, that our sins are paid for. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe he died for you, for your sins.